Okay, I think tonight, to begin my message, I want to share with you a familiar story, true story, from the Bible, the New Testament. If you have your iPhone with you, if you have your Android phone with you, you can turn to Gospel of John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. So this is a very familiar story. We all heard of it. We read it. It's a true story in the gospel, and I want to read it to you, share with you tonight. Okay, Gospel of John chapter 8, 1 to 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning at dawn. He came back into the temple court, and the people came to him in crowds. He sat down, was teaching them. When the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, they make her stand in the middle of the court and put a case before him. Teacher, they said, this woman has been caught in the very act of adultery. Now Moses in the law command us that such a person shall be stoned to death. But what do you do? What do you say to do with her? What is your sentence? This they said to try to test him, hoping they might find a charge on which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger. However, when they persisted with their question, he raised himself up and said, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Then he bent down and went on writing on the ground with his finger. They listened to him, and then they began going out, conscience-stricken, one by one, from the oldest down to the last one of them, till Jesus was left alone with the woman, standing there before him in the center of the court. When Jesus raised himself up, he said to her, woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you? She answered, no, sir. No one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go on your way, and from now on, sin no more. Now we heard this gospel account from a man, the disciple John. Now let us hear from the woman herself. Let us hear from the woman herself. Because of Jesus, this woman lived to tell her story. Because of Jesus, we all live to tell our story. Amen? And this is her story from Walking with Gospel Woman. I felt a rough hand on my shoulder, pushing me toward Jesus, causing me to stumble and fall at his feet. I kept my eyes down, knowing that the gaze of the whole crowd was fixed on me. Teacher, one of the Pharisees said, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses said that she should be stoned to death. What do you say? There was a complete hush. Jesus was trapped. I knew it. How could he disagree with the law of Moses? There was no alternative. He would have to condemn me to death. My body started to shake uncontrollably. As I crouched there, my face in my hands, the silence was broken by a scratching sound. I raised my head slightly to see what was going on and realized that Jesus bent down over, writing in the dust with his finger, quite close to me. What was he writing? Only the teacher and I were close enough to see. It was the commandments that God had given to Moses, starting with, you must have no other God before me. The teachers of the law and the Pharisee grew impatient, demanding a reply to the question. But Jesus just continued writing, you must not make yourself an idol of any kind. Answer us, one shouted. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God, he wrote. Then he stood up and looked straight at them. the one who has never sinned should be the first to throw a stone. At that moment, I heard a wail, and my heart was torn apart. It was the cry of my son. And there he was. Instinctively, my eyes turned in the direction of the cry, and there he was, standing next to my husband, clinging to him, his face streaked with tears. My eyes met those of my husband for just a second. I saw there the agony of a betrayed man. I saw Jesus look at them too. His eyes were filled with deep compassion, as if he understood pain and betrayal. He bent over again and continued to write, remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. I heard desperate shouts of mercy, realized they were coming from my own lips. In self-protection, I curled my body over my knees, wrapping my hands around my head, and waited the first blow. Silence. Only the scratching of the writing was audible. Honor your father and mother. The stillness was broken by the sound of footsteps, at first near and then fading away into the distance. Silence again. Then the scratching continued. You shall not murder. There were more footsteps. I hardly dare read what Jesus wrote next. You shall not commit adultery. My shame, my pain well up inside me. I wanted to talk to this rabbi to explain and try to justify myself. I had not set out to be unfaithful to my husband. It was years of loneliness and absence of gentle words. Absence of loving touch or shared laughter. And then discovering all this in the arms of another man. I've taken a terrible risk to feel alive and wanted. The words remain written in the dust in front of me, so close I could touch them. I sense movement behind me. Surely now they could see these words, the first stone would be thrown. But there was not a thud, not a word. So the silence and scratching continued. You must not steal, Jesus wrote. All the while the crowd was motionless. While behind me, the footsteps continue, at first loud and then dying away. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. Bit by bit, I stricken my body. I dared to turn to look. They have left. They have left. Every single one of the religious leaders have gone. On the edge of the crowd, I could see my husband and son waiting. Waiting for what? What are they waiting for? You must not covet. Jesus stood up, looking at me. Is that not what I have been doing? Coveting what I did not have? Jesus slowly took in the scene around him, the crowd, my family, empty space where the Pharisee have stood. He said gently to me, where are those who accuse you? Does not even one of them condemn you? No, sir. No, Lord. I whisper. With great authority to all for all to hear, Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. Now let's look at the gospel scene. The gospel scene is the temple court, the crowds of people, the woman, Jesus, the scribes, and the Pharisees. Now, let's look at the culture at that time. The culture at that time is what we call a shame and honor culture. A shame and honor culture. Men in a shame and honor culture are supposed to have a good control of the woman, keep the woman in line. So when the woman, the wife, engaged in adultery, nowadays called affair, she brought shame to the man. She brought shame to the family. She brought shame to the husband. In order to bring honor back to the man has to get rid of the woman, who is seen as a pollutant to the family, a pollutant to the whole community, a pollutant to the whole town. And when you get rid of her, you cannot touch her. because she is a pollutant. She is morally unclean. She is contagious. And therefore, stoning her is a way to get rid of her without touching her. In this gospel scene, the whole community shamed the woman. She probably naked or half naked. I can hear the crowd from old to young, men and women shouting and calling her names. Whore, whore, whore. Slut, slut, slut. Bitch, bitch, bitch. Horrible, horrible, horrible names that we call women and girls when they engage in sexual misconduct. Have you experienced someone calling you names? When you growing up? Have you experienced someone calling you names? In your family? In school? In relationships? Have you been bullied? The woman must feel so alone and abandoned. So alone and abandoned. Do you know what is the worst thing a man can do to a woman? The worst thing a man can do to a woman is to make her feel alone. To make her feel afraid. To make her feel not safe. Alone in the marriage, alone to do everything in the home, alone and cannot connect with her husband. Do you know what is the worst thing a woman can do to a man? Is to make him feel inadequate. Nothing I do is not enough. It's good enough for you. Nothing I do meet your standard and expectations. Nothing I do is spiritual enough for you. The woman also feels so ashamed and unworthy in front of the crowd. The crowds are calling her nasty names and chanting, "You're no good to your husband. You're no good to your family. You're no good to the community." It is not what she has done is no good. It's what who she is as a person is no good to the husband, the family, and community. Do you know there's a difference between guilt and shame? Guilt tells you you make a mistake. Shame tells you you are the mistake. Guilt tells you you have a problem. Shame tells you you are the problem. Shame is always about the person, attacking the person, you. And it comes with tremendous, tremendous emotional pain. Because shame is telling you, all these shame tapes and shame attack. Like, I am unworthy. I am stupid. I am inadequate. I am a mistake. I am nothing. I am useless. I am a loser. I am no one. Nothing but a failure. I am too old for much importance anymore. I am a has-been. I can't do anything right. I will fail. I have no value. If I talk, people will know I'm not smart. I'm not a good father. I deserve the hurt life has given me. Not as good as others. No one would love me if they knew all my secrets. I cannot measure up. Can't believe God will forgive me for what I have done. There's something wrong with me. When I see my client check so many of these shame tapes, I tell my client, you should not be happy. You should be depressed. Because you are telling me you are a piece of garbage. If you say you're happy, I think you have to work very hard to be happy. have this kind of toys, this kind of house, this kind of bank account, this kind of ministry. You don't work very hard to be happy. And when I do this with my client, and many of them are just like you, brothers in Christ, I say, sir, the Bible teaches when two or three believers come together, there's another person in this office. Who is that? Jesus. Yeah, Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit. Let's show Jesus what you have checked out. Let him read this. What will he say to you? I bet he will say, this has nothing to do with me. This has nothing to do with my company. My company is called Trinity. We are three CEOs. That we love you so much. When we first saw your mommy's tummy, we were crazy about you. We fell in love with you. And one of the CEOs sent me down to your world and live with you to show you how we should live. This has nothing to do with me. This is not how we create you. This is not how we design you. We create you with a purpose. A lot of time when I had women and men in my office doing this, when they heard Jesus talking to them, I see tears running down their eyes. Tears running down their eyes. And men, tears running down their eyes. The first time they heard about such thing called shame. Guilt and shame are universal. It does not matter where you come from. It does not matter the color of your skin, whether you come from South Africa or Europe or Ukraine or China or Canada. Doesn't matter. We all have guilt and shame. Because why? Because dating back to the Garden of Eden. When a man and woman disobey in the garden, right away they know they've done something wrong, and that is guilt. They have to quickly to find something to cover themselves. When they find out the Creator, God, is looking for them in the garden, they want to hide. But that is shame, because they know they're not worthy to see God. However, if you come from a family history of addiction, like my father is alcoholic, my grandfather is alcoholic, or a family history of abuse, a family history of abuse, physical, emotional, verbal, sexual, or a family history of controlling parents, parents who are very critical, nothing you do is good enough for them, or you come from a history of being bullied in school, your shame and your pain is enormous. It's enormous. And by nature, when we are in pain, whether physical or emotional, we have to find something to soothe our pain. We have to find something to make our pain more bearable. And we do three things to make this pain or shame more bearable, because we have no idea this has come from shame. So we have to do something to make the pain or shame more bearable. According to Brené Brown, a shame researcher out of Texas, Houston, Texas, the three things that we do to make the pain or shame more bearable, I call these shame receiver behavior. And they are pleasing, performing, perfecting, pleasing, performing, perfecting, pleasing. Always want to make people happy. Cannot say no. Very conscious how people see me. They feel responsible for everyone. They feel responsible for everything. And some shame receiver, the pleasing, and then performing. My worth is 100% based on my performance. How well I preach, how well I do my job, how well I look after my household, how well I dress, how well I appear, based on performance, and then perfecting the performance. Some become a perfectionist. Some become very controlling, micromanaging. And for some shame receiver, they run away from the pain of shame. They seek comfort and soothing in the world of pornography. And pornography becomes a highly addictive pain relief medication for those men. Now, I want to tell you one thing. If the shame receiver are not aware of the shame and not facing the shame and the pain, eventually they become what I call a shame giver. When the shame receiver not doing something with the shame, facing them and facing the pain, eventually they become shame giver to the spouse, to the children. And these are the common shame giver behavior. Self-absorbed. Everything is about me. Abusive, hostile, uninvolved, critical, punishes harshly, speak true without grace. Use the word should. You should have known. You should do better. Tear you down in private, in group setting. Interrupt. Doesn't believe in your dreams. Being sarcastic. Shame you for having needs. Compare you to others. You know what a game of comparison is about? It's always about proving your worth. A shame giver will compare you to others, embarrasses you, jokes at your expense, seek to control you, overstep your boundary, hold grudges, remind you that you are worthless, communicate that you're not good enough, inadequate, a pain. Now, we look at a gospel scene, we look at a culture at that time, a shame and honor culture. Now, let us look at the plot. The Pharisee and the scribes have a plot. They have a game plan. And their game plan is to trick Jesus in the tension between justice and mercy. What is your sentence, Jesus? If Jesus said, apply justice and stone the woman, they would say, Jesus is not merciful. If Jesus said, spare the woman and show her compassion, they would say, Jesus know nothing about justice. Now, the next act, what happened next, is totally unexpected by everyone, including you and I. Verse 6, Jesus stooped down and rolled on the ground with his fingers. Folks, Jesus does not want to look at the woman because in doing so, he's joining the community to participate in shaming her. Jesus, God in incarnation, does not come into our world to shame us. He comes into our world to identify with us, to show us solidarity. Jesus comes to our world to show us how we should live. By not participating in shaming her, Jesus is telling the woman, you're not alone. You're not on your own. Emmanuel, God with you. God with us. Jesus knows in a short period of time, he'll be just like the woman, half naked, totally alone, abandoned. The whole world shamed him on the cross. Just like the whole community is shaming the woman. Jesus is not only our guilt offering. He's also our shame bearer. Write this down if you want to write this down. Jesus is not only our guilt offering. He is also our shame bearer. How did Jesus bear our shame? Jesus bore our shame in two distinctive ways. When he was spat upon and when he was exposed on the cross. In the Old Testament, spitting in the face was a gesture of contempt, a deliberate insult. Job, during his trial, was such an object of disgrace that the people spat on him in disgust. Job, chapter 30, 10, they abhor me, they stand aloof from me, and do not refrain from spitting in my face at the sight of me. Job not only lost his children, his wealth, and his health, he lost his honor and dignity as a person. Jesus was spat upon during the course of his suffering. Matthew 27:30, and they spat on him and took the reed, the staff, and struck him on the head. Mark 15:19, they struck his head with a staff made of bamboo-like reed and spat on him and kept bowing their knees in homage to him. And Jesus himself foretold this would happen two different times. When he was on earth, Mark 10:34, they would mock him and spit on him, whip him, put him to death. After 3 days, he will rise again from death. Luke chapter 18:32, for he will be handed over to the Gentile, will be made sport of and scoffed and jeered at and insulted and spit. And centuries before Jesus became flesh, the word spoke through Isaiah. Isaiah 50, chapter 50, verse 6. I gave my back to the smithers and my cheek to those who plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Notice how the phrase shame and spitting got together in Isaiah prophecy. Folks, Jesus actually bore our shame when he was spit upon so we could be emotionally healed of shame and disgrace. We don't have to carry our shame tape. We don't have to carry our shame tape anymore. We don't have to self-medicate our pain anymore with food, with shopping for toys, with porn, with work, with ministry, and a person who is not our spouse. Do you not know a drug can be in the form of a person? Last month, I was working with two men who committed adultery. And Mary, the woman that he had an affair with, and came to see me because the second marriage is not doing well. And through counseling, they come to realize, both of them, married their medication. They married their drug, and now the drug wearing off. And they are stuck. The drug is wearing off. Jesus sees things differently. Things don't have to be this way. We don't have to choose between mercy and justice. Verse 7, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. The scribe and Pharisee thought in order to maintain a sense of wholesomeness in the community or in the church, they have to get rid of the woman who is the pollutant, the contagious sinner, the scapegoat. But Jesus said, look at yourself first. There's no scapegoat. There's no scapegoat in the marriage. There's no scapegoat in the family. There's no scapegoat in the community. Look at yourself first in the marriage. Look at yourself first in the relationship. Look at yourself first in the family. And looking at ourselves first is a consistent teaching of Jesus. Matthew 7, 1-5, first get the beam of timber out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the tiny particles out of your brother's eye. And Luke chapter 18, 9-14, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Folks, things don't have to be this way. Things don't have to be this way. When your wife is asleep, you turn on your smartphone, look at pornography. Things don't have to be this way. That you're texting a female coworker, you don't want your wife to read the text messages. Things don't have to be this way. You criticize her family. Things don't have to be this way that you don't take her point of view seriously. Things don't happen this way, that you work so much, you don't do your share of parenting, household chores, and meal preparation. Things don't have to be this way, that you make your wife feeling alone in her dream to have a place in your life where your parents could not interfere. Things don't have to be this way, that you make your wife feeling alone in her fears with your anger. Things don't have to be this way, that you're often in a bad mood. Things don't have to be this way, that you think you do more than he does, she does. Jesus is telling the woman, you're not alone. You're not on your own. Emmanuel, God with you. Jesus is telling her, I identify with you. I stand alongside with your shame and suffering. I am with you. Jesus is telling the scribes and Pharisees and the whole community, things don't have to be this way. Examine yourself first. Now the community listens, conscience-stricken, one by one, young and old, men and women, left. I have a hunch that someone is so stricken by his or her conscience, they put some clothing on the woman to cover her up, to help her restore her honor and dignity as a person. Verse 10 to 11. When Jesus raised himself up, he said to the woman, Woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you? She answered, No, sir, no, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go on your way. From now on, sin no more. You know, folks, Jesus knew right and wrong. Jesus knew this woman has sinned. But Jesus often made those he contacted feel better about themselves. In doing so, people felt connected with him. Go on your way. It's not about, okay, I don't condemn you. You can go home now and you will sin no more right away, instantly. No. Go on your way is about following Jesus. Go on your way is about following Jesus. Go on your way is about healing. Following Jesus and healing does not happen in isolation. Following Jesus and healing happen in a community of saved people, just like this community of men, a community of saved men. That's what healing happens. Healing doesn't happen in isolation. I heard a Franciscan priest once said, it has always been much easier to worship Jesus than to follow him. Following Jesus demands care for the supposedly unworthy, the sinners, the outsiders, the non-observers of the law. Such a lifestyle makes you feel friends. When religion remains a mere belonging system instead of a transformation system, it becomes a closed country club for the healthy instead of an always open hospital for the ailing and weak. Which is just about all of us. Isn't this so true? It's always easier to worship Jesus on a Sunday morning than to follow Jesus the rest of the week, the rest of the month, the rest of the year. And this is hardest to follow Jesus when no one is watching us. When there's no accountability. But remember, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 5, Jesus never said to Levi, the tax collector, worship me. What did Jesus say to Levi? Follow me. Go on your way is about calling to a lifetime of discipleship with Jesus. It's calling to a life journey of walking with Jesus. And I bet Jesus even right now wants to walk every step of this journey together with you and I. And the more we walk with Jesus, the more we come to realize our Heavenly Father is a good Father in good times, bad times, and worse times. Go on your ways about growing up with Jesus. Go on your ways about maturing with Jesus. Go on your ways about to be raised with Jesus. In contemporary term, Jesus is calling this woman to get up, rise up, face your problem, face your pain, face your shame. Stop running away. You and your husband go to talk to a counselor, talk to a psychologist, talk to a minister. Identify the root problem associated with this affair. Identify what we're missing in the marital environment and begin the journey to bring healing to this severe relationship injury caused by the affair. I told my client, affair is a severe, severe relationship injury. And a specific term is called attachment injury. In the marriage vow on the altar, when the man and woman get married, the marriage vow is for good and for bad. I'm here for you. You can count on me. I'm not here to abandon you. But when it comes to affair, it breaks that attachment bond. I can no longer count on you anymore. What have you not told me? It's a severe, severe relationship attachment injury. In one or two cases I dealt with, the injury become fatal. Damage has been done. Folks, if you want your pain, want your shame, when you struggle with pornography, you struggle with relationship, struggle with marriage to grow and get bigger, do these three things. I guarantee you, your pain, your shame will struggle, get bigger. And these three things are secrecy, silence, judgment. Secrecy, silence, judgment. But Jesus calling the opposite. Go on your way and seek some counsel, seek some help. There's a way of coping with our struggle and life without pushing love away. Affair pushes love away. Pornography pushes love away. Anger pushes love away. Healing doesn't happen in isolation. Healing and following Jesus happen in a community of saved people. Now you ask Dr. Shea, how do we face our shame? You say, Dr. Shea, this is the first time in my life I heard this thing called shame. And you're speaking to me. The Holy Spirit speaking to me right now. How do I face this shame? First, you name the shame. You name it. Go name it and face it. I tell people, a bad name is better than no name. If you go to see a doctor, complain your tummy, a lot of pain, and the doctor done every test, every MRI, every CAT scan, every ultrasound, and he said to you or she said to you, sir, sorry, we have no name for your problem. We cannot identify what's wrong with you. We have no diagnosis with no name. You freak out. What's wrong with me? Sorry, we don't know, sir. We have no name. But if a doctor said, sir, you have cancer. What kind of cancer? You have prostate cancer. Now, that's a bad name. But you ask, doctor, what do we do? I think you should go for surgery. I think you have a good prognosis. Here's something you can do about it. You can face it. That's why a bad name better than no name. You can Google it, prostate cancer. What is the treatment? What are the surgery involved? You can see even pictures. First time I bore your prostate. I'm so glad the doctor doesn't stick his finger into my prostate anymore. They don't do that anymore. You don't know that, sir? I think about a year ago, I was kind of anticipating another finger into my... But my doctor said, no, we don't do that anymore. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It's a funny feeling. It's a really funny feeling. Yeah. So they only do blood tests now. Okay, good. Very good. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Yeah. How do you face the shame? First thing is to name it. Name it. Name it and face it. Name it and face it. I told my client, you have to treat shame as a person. Mr. Shame doesn't want you to know his real name. His real name is Shame. Mr. Shame. Shame attack. He doesn't mind you calling him different names. Low self-esteem, insecurity, lack of confidence, depression, anger, and anxiety. He doesn't mind you calling different names. But what he doesn't want you to call him is his real name, Shame. Why? Because once you call Mr. Shame his real name, the power and the stronghold of that name, Shame, will begin to diminish. Just like when you have the real name, Cancer, the power of cancer on you begin to diminish, but you find something, you can face it and do something about it. So when you name, this is shame attack, the power of shame will begin to diminish. And you begin to separate you, the person, and your worth from shame. Remember, shame is about the person. Put your worth and you together. When you name shame, you begin to separate you from shame. My mission in my counseling practice is to help my client name the shame tape, name the shame attacks, and the shame receiver behavior, offer them tools to face them one by one. Folks, why don't you write this down? The opposite of shame is respect. The opposite of shame is respect. Not just to respect, I'm a precious child of God, but to respect there's right and wrong. Respect people are different, with different journey. They're different opinion. They're different ways of doing things, including running a home, running a church, running a business, running a country. Respect the love in a marriage. For those who marry men here, I want to write this down. The love in a marriage requires a meeting of equals. Love in a marriage requires a meeting of equals. Those who love grow in love together and separately. No matter how close we get to another as a couple, we're always separate. With our separate God-sent identity, separate missional identity, separate financial identity, separate independent living identity. And to respect that each one of us have an unspoken story, we're not here to judge. Every one of us have an unspoken story. We're not here to judge. To respect that God has a different plan for each one of us. To respect that life is not fair. Respect that sometimes there are no simple answers. Respect that sometimes there are no answer for a long time. To respect that there are things that we have no control. To respect that we are not responsible for everything. To respect that something in life cannot be fixed. They can only be carried. And you don't want to carry it alone. That's why we need a community. Some things in life cannot be fixed. They can only be carried. And please don't carry it by yourself, because there is a community to carry the burden with you. To respect that in relationships, when we take care of someone's too much, it's called a sunny side of control. It's still control. It just looks nicer. When you take care of someone like a kid or your spouse too much, It's called a sunny side of control. It's still control. It looked nicer. He's such a good husband, always fill the gas for you. But you have to learn, he had to let you learn how to fill up gas for the car. When we take care of someone too much, it's called a sunny side of control. Causing someone, a spouse, a child, carry through his or her life with a false sense of loyalty to you. Respect in relationship. When we love someone, we have to let them go. It's the only way to keep them. And respect that there's no greater act for others than to acknowledge someone's pain and to say, I'm here with you. To respect that when you want a home, not a house. A home is for investment in people, investment in loving relationships. A house for show and investment in things. To respect when you come home from work and see the kitchen counter is a mess on a 1-7 scale. 5 out of 7, 6 out of 7, 7 out of 7 is the end of the world. 1 is the opposite. What number you assign to the kitchen mess? Who said it's a 6? Who said it's a 1? Who expressed like a 6? I'm training my client to retrain our brain. To retrain our brain. To direct our brain. This is button number 1. Yes, sir. To respect that when come to struggle with pornography, you cannot do it on your own. You're going to fix it by your own strong will and resolve. To respect that you need to seek counsel. And to respect that Batman was wrong. Batman was wrong. John Eldridge once said about us men, true strength does not come out of bravado, like power and control. Until we are broken, our life will be self-centered, self-reliant. Our strength will be our own. I don't trust a man who hasn't suffered. I don't let a man get close to me who hasn't faced his own wound. Think of the poser, you know. Are they the kind of man you would call at 2 a.m. when life is collapsing around you? Not me. I don't want cliche. I want deep, soulful truth. It only comes when a man has walked the road I've been talking about. Most of all, to respect that when we hold that bread. When we cup that bread and stretch out our hand and hear a voice saying, when we cup that bread, the bread of the Eucharist, and heard this voice saying, this is my body broken for you. This is Christ's body broken up for you. At that moment, everything changed. At that moment, everything changed. We're not here to allow shame to attack us anymore. We're not here to run our shame tapes. We are here to run our respect tapes. Jesus not only took our sin on the cross, he bore our shame on the cross too. And this is the true power of the gospel, so that we are all people of the second chance. There's a true story of a mother had gone on a business trip and she had to miss the spring concert of her daughter. No parent, no mother want to miss the spring concert, the Easter concert. You want the kid come up to the gymnasium and they will wave the hand and you wave the hand and the grandparent wave the hand. No parents want to miss that. but she has to because of scheduling conflict. She's out of town on a business trip. And after work, she went back to the hotel and Miss Shame attacked her. You're not a good mother. No good mother will miss the children, the daughter, the son's spring concert. You screw up. You treat your work more important than your children. But this woman has done some shame and respect work. And she just counterattacked. Miss Shame, I'm not going to run the shame tape. I'm not allowing you to attack me. Why? Because my value as a mother is way, 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 way bigger than one spring concert. I was there when she was born. I was there when I nursed her. I was there on her dedication at the church. I was there on the first day of kindergarten. I was there when I took her to the pediatrician when she was sick. I was there when she was sick. I get up to nurse her. I was there when she was grade one. I was there when she was baptized. I was there on her first year birthday. My value as a mother is way, 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 way bigger than one spring concert. Get away from me, Miss Shame. I'm not here to run the shame tapes anymore. He didn't get his smartphone and FaceTime her daughter. Honey, how's the spring concert? Great, Mom. And they have a great talk. And she tucked her in. This is a woman who learned to name the shame. Name the shame attack and face it to respect who she is. On this Saturday evening, let's take a pause and remind ourselves that we are not on our own. Emmanuel, God with us. Things don't have to be this way. The prodigal son came to himself. He came to his senses in the Gospel of Luke 15, 17. He came to realize things don't have to be this way. He got up and returned to his father. Folks, he's not returning to a house. He's not returning to a business. He's not returning to a farm. He's returning to a person, his dad. Remember that. He's returning to his father. There's an offer of salvation, the option for change. Jesus called all of us to follow him, to get up, rise up, grow up, to be raised with him, to mature with him, to face our problem, face our pain, to face our shame, stop running away. Stop self-medicating ourselves with porn, with another woman. Stop self-medicating ourselves with work, with ministry. Things don't have to be this way. Jesus is calling us to seek help, to bring healing, growth, and maturity to our lives, relationship, at home, our marriage. This is Jesus' demands as well as invitation for all of us. Now, let's get back to the gospel scene. Let's get back to the temple court. The scribes and Pharisees have left. The crowds of people have left. The woman has left. And Jesus has left to another town. The temple court is empty. How come some of us, even some of us in this room, still linger on in the temple court? Holding onto our own stone of shame. How come some of us still holding tight to our own stone of shame? Or how come some of us still want to hold onto a stone, wanting to shame someone on social media? Because that person have a different political and social view. Or because that person supports a different political figure. Or that person supports a different hockey team. Or that person supports a different basketball team or soccer team. Or how come some of us want to work harder than Jesus? Some of us want to work harder than Jesus. The pleasing, the performing, the perfecting, the pleasing, the performing, the perfecting. As if the work of Jesus on the cross, as our guilt offering, as our shame bearer, is not hard enough. Let us lay down our burden tonight. Let us lay down our shame. Lay down our stone in front of the cross. And come to love ourselves as we are. Truly, for God's sake. Let us lay down our burden. Lay down our shame. Lay down our stone in front of Jesus. We come to love ourselves as we are. Truly, for God's sake. Thank you very much. Of the shame tapes, shame attack, shame receiver behavior, and shame giver behavior, and also shame lifting behavior. Jesus is our ultimate shame lifter. To be a follower of Jesus, we have to do shame lifting behavior in our marriage, relationship, at our home, and to each other. So this is our checklist for shame tapes, shame attack, shame giver behavior, shame receiver behavior, or also shame lifter behavior. So you're welcome. I have 50 here. You're welcome to take more than one to share with your wife. maybe I think women. I speak the same message to women many times now, and women actually they benefit from here. Actually, for us men, the shame is we are not adequate. We are failure, but for women, it's their body. It's a body image. Yeah, they always compare themselves with others. So I work with a lot of women, sisters in Christ, and to help them to seek freedom from the shame. So you're welcome to take as many as you want. Okay, first come, first serve. Thank you very much.